Philippians chapter 4, if you would, please. It's good to see your smiling faces. Some of you look a little grouchy, but it's good to see your smiling faces today. I'm kidding, of course. We've had a wonderful week. I'm telling you, it's been a lot of fun and a lot of work, but it just, what a tremendous, tremendous time. If you missed it, I'll say more about it in the morning service. If you missed any service, you need to get the CDs of the messages that were preached. They'll do something for your heart, that's for sure. Not the same as sitting in church and being part of it, but it's better than nothing, that's for sure. So we're so glad to see you this morning. And let's look at chapter 4 of the book of Philippians. I would presume that this is my favorite book of the Bible, 104 verses. I memorized it a long time ago, and I love the book of Philippians, and I would trust that you'd spend some time there, and it'll really help you. The message I want to, the lesson I want to give you this morning is, it comes on the heels of the great meeting that we've had, and the purpose of it, I think the reason I believe God wants us to kind of look into this morning is simply because the devil wants to take and steal away from you and put turmoil in the place of peace in your life on the heels of something as momentous and marvelous as a revival meeting. God's given a lot of good peace to people this week. And God's done some marvelous work in hearts and lives this week. I'm convinced of that. And I praise the Lord for it. But we need to understand some things about peace. As I listen to the prayer request today, and as I know the lives of individuals, all of us battle with the lack of peace sometimes. We battle with it. And the devil wants to steal away any semblance of peace in our Christianity. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's amazing the amount of turmoil that's in Christians' lives these days. I know preachers that have taken their lives. I can name you names. Friends of mine. Guys that I would perceive and believe they're better Christians than me. But yet, their life is taken. I know Christians that literally live on a knife's edge constantly in their Christianity and in their daily living. And we don't need to be that way. And all God's people said, we don't need to be that way. So let's look at verse 5 and then we'll develop this Sunday school lesson this morning. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation, of course, means your gentleness, your manner of life. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and what? Come on now, church. Your hearts and? Keep you from going nuts. Can I get an amen? Keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, isn't that just like a Baptist preacher? Finally, and he goes on for about 20 more verses. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, read these last two verses with me. Everybody together, ready? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. What things, Paul? Those things, come on now, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You know, I don't read the newspaper very often, but when I do, I always like to read Ann Landers. How many of you read Ann Landers? Come on, how many used to read Ann Landers? Yes, yeah, used to. Did you know that she has a statistic that she put out, that she receives over 10,000 letters a month or more now from people requesting advice and wisdom on various and sundry topics. And did you know that the most common thing that she deals with, the most common thread that she deals with, is that people are afraid or worried or concerned. And we never say that we're worried. I'm not worried about anything. It's a sin to worry. But I'm deeply concerned. We're all about semantics. We're all about how we look. Listen, I told you last week, and you heard several times throughout the week in our messages that were preached in this pulpit this past week, that revival is a time for God's people to get honest and be serious about their issues, their problems. Let's quit giving pet names to our stinking, rotten sin and call it what it is. Can I get an amen on that? And so don't you say, oh, I'm not concerned. I'm worried. I'm anxious. I'm full of care. I'm careful. I've got issues. I want God to help me. And I'll tell you, in short this morning, people are simply looking for peace, but they just can't seem to find it. You know, I look at the Palestinian and Israeli situation over there in the Middle East. Isn't it astounding to watch this? The tenuous peace that exists between these two warring brothers. And that's exactly what it is. It's a warring, it's two brothers fighting it out. You saw me and my brother Russ going at it this week a couple of times. No, we love to jostle around a little bit. That's just part of our nature. That's our makeup. But the Israeli-Palestinian business, that stuff that's going on over there in the Middle East, it's two brothers fighting it out. And we look at that thing and we wonder how long is it going to be before Israel goes over there and just nukes Iran. You remember, now, you don't forget about the early 70s when they took a couple of our jets over there and literally put a smoking hole in the middle of Iran. Remember that? How many remember that back then? Tremendous, man. I watched that video. I love it. But anyway, we look at that and we think, well, how long is it going to be before Israel does that? As we look at that situation, we wonder sometimes how long it's going to be before our own relationships blow up. And we think these things. We do, and even if we don't think them, we ponder about them a little bit in our mind. I read a story, and this was amazing. I read this online in the USA Today about a father who was just literally so filled with anxiety and so messed up that he punched out the Cookie Monster. Punched out the Cookie Monster. A man had planned to have his young daughter meet the Cookie Monster. And here's what it said in the online version of USA Today. He punched out the Cookie Monster. It all crumbled. That was the word they used. When he was arrested for allegedly assaulting the furry blue Sesame Street character. Police say Lee P. McFadder, upset that the Cookie Monster would not pose with a picture at the Sesame Place theme park, shoved and kicked the employee inside the costume. I know some of you thought Cookie Monster was real. There's a person in there, all right? Middletown police said that 21-year-old Jenny McNellis suffered bruised ribs and a cervical sprain when McFadder shoved her to the ground and then kicked her in the head and back. McFadder said he was going to fight the charges, which include simple assault, harassment, and disorderly conduct. It's astounding the way people are. Have you noticed if you're sitting at a light sometimes when people are turning, they're sitting there driving, they're going as they drive by you? How many have noticed that? Maybe it's just me. I don't know, man. Maybe it's just people don't like me. Maybe so. But as they're turning the corner, they're looking at you like, what in the world did I do? Sometimes I like to look back at them, amen, but I don't. I mean, it's amazing the way things are. I want you to know that in the Bible, the issue of peace is looked upon as one of the supreme values that we can have in our lives. Peace. Peace from God. It's a marvelous and wonderful virtue that we can have, but yet it's so absent from our lives today, and it doesn't have to be. You know, let's think about peace a little bit. As the Scripture talks about, the Bible says that one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and then what? Peace. And I know that God wants us to have that. Before we can define what it is, and I won't be long, we need to look at what it's not. Now, peace, beloved, is not merely the absence of activity or the absence of situations. Sometimes we like to, we often use the phrase, I want a little bit of what and quiet? Peace and quiet. In other words, what we're talking about is we just need to slow down a little bit. That's not what we're talking about here today. Sometimes we like to think that peace is just the absence of hostility. Nobody fighting or causing problems. Furthermore, peace is not just a matter of getting away from reality. Where we take a vacation and think that we get away from our normal workaday reality, we'll have a little bit of peace. I want you to understand that the Old Testament word shalom, or that Jewish word shalom, is a state of wholesomeness or harmony that's literally, I believe, intended by God to resonate in every bit of our relationships in our lives. It's supposed to be peaceful. The Jews would use the word shalom as a greeting and as a salutation as they go away from each other. And what they were saying is they're wishing for the individual that they're speaking to be filled with an inward idea or an inward attitude of well-being, of happiness, of peacefulness. And beloved, you and I know that we're people that are constantly harassed by the enemy of our souls, the devil. We're harassed by the outward pressures. We're harassed by all kinds of situations. Moses gave these words in the book of Numbers in chapter number 6, where he said this to the people of God. He said, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee what? Peace. Oh, may it be so in our lives. We know that there's different spheres or levels or places of peace in our life. Peace with God, the peace of God, and peace with others. And that's what I want to talk about just very quickly here this morning. Now, I would presume, and I'm not going to presume too much, but I would presume and hope and believe that everybody in this room is saved. If you're saved and you know it, say amen. Then you've experienced what we understand from Scripture as an internal peace with God. The Bible is very clear for you to understand that God, first of all, God breaks out in joy when He thinks about us. Did you ever know that God literally exhibits joy when He thinks about us? What do you think God thinks of you? That He's angry at you or that He's bent out of shape at you? Can I tell you this morning and be reminded today that it doesn't matter what kind of shape you're in, even as His child, He still loves you. He loves you. Listen what the Bible says in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. I love that. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. Did you know that God sings about you? He sings about you and I as His children. Man, I like that. I love that thought. And it's marvelous and wonderful. But as we know this is true, can I tell you this morning, we need to let this sink into our spirits and literally permeate our thinking. That at one time we know we were at war with God. We were enemies from God, with God. We were aliens, strangers from God. And that's what the Scripture says about us. Romans 5 talks about it. Ephesians 2 says we were by nature the very objects of the wrath, the unmitigated, undiluted wrath of Almighty God. But now. Amen? But now we're children of God. Oh, the Scripture said that God judgeth the righteous and He's angry with the wicked every day. But as His children, beloved, knowing the fact that we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we can know that God sings over us. Isn't that marvelous? Somebody say amen. It's marvelous to know this. But before we can understand and really realize and understand this marvelous level of peace, we've got to be born again. If you're here today and you're not saved, understand this. As I said, you're God's enemy. You are the object of His wrath. The Scripture says that He's got His bow bent at you. He doesn't want to let that arrow fly. He doesn't want to destroy you. He doesn't want to put you in the lake of fire one day and see you destroyed in the second death. He doesn't want to do that, but His justice demands that He do that unless you get born again. There's only one good thing about being a sinner, a lost sinner. Only one good thing about being a lost sinner. Jesus wants to save you and God wants to forgive you. And He'll do it today. And if you're not sure you're a child of God, precious friend, stop me right now. Wave your arms at me. Preacher, I'm sick of living the sinful life. I'm ready to be born again right now. We'll stop the proceedings and we'll get you born again. And we won't even have another rest of the Sunday school class. We'll all go get Dunkin' Donuts. Or we'll have an apple, what do you call them things? Bless God. Apple dumpling. Amen. Or a fritter. I'm with you too, brother. I'm anything apple and pastry. All right. But anyway, I love the fact that I'm a child of God. And quickly, it's a positional truth. I once was here, lost and undone without God and His Son, but He reached down His hand for me and moved me from darkness to light. Amen. From death to life. And the position that I once held as a going to hell sinner, now I'm on the right hand of the throne of God. I'm a saved child of God. I'm as sure in heaven as if I was seated there right now. Positionally, I'm at peace with God. I'm telling you, man, if I wasn't so fat, I'd take a cartwheel down the front middle aisle because I'm glad I'm at peace with God. I was in enmity with Him. I was His enemy, but now I'm His child. I'm so glad about that. And that only comes to believers. Now, understand this as well as we talk about the peace of God. We need the peace with God. We need to understand that the matter of the peace of God. And as we consider the matter that this only comes to believers, as we've experienced peace with God, we can know the peace of God. Now, shortly before Jesus died, He declared to His disciples in John 14, that marvelous, marvelous chapter of the Bible. He had just told them in chapter 13 that He was going away. Now, they'd been with him all these years now. They'd seen all the marvelous things that only he could do. And they'd experienced his presence like nobody had ever experienced the presence of God in the flesh. And now he tells them in chapter 13, I'm going away. And so he begins chapter 14 with the words, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, why do you suppose he needed to say that to them? I'll guarantee it. They were bent out of shape. Remember, Peter said, no, Lord, nobody's going to do that to you. Nobody's going to do what you're saying to you. I'll die for you, Jesus. And of course, he hacked off a guy's ear trying to protect Jesus. I think he was just a bad shot and missed his head. I know there's all kinds of theological elements to that. We won't go into that. But Jesus declared to them in that marvelous chapter where he told them, don't be troubled by anything. He said to them in verse 27, peace I leave with you. I don't think Jesus, I can just believe in my heart and I picture these things. And do you read the Bible thinking about what might be happening around the situation while the words are being said? Don't just read your Bible in like a novel or like some kind of book. It's a living epistle. It's a living word. It's marvelous. Picture in your mind what might be happening. I think Jesus had his disciples all seated there and I believe that he kind of hunkered up next to them. Can you say hunkered up in the north? I just did, didn't I? Hunkered up means he got up close to him. I'm not a hillbilly, beloved. I'm a Yankee for sure. But I mean, he hunkered up next to him. And I believe he got real close to them. And he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And then he reiterated what he said up in the beginning of the chapter. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's going to be all right, fellas. It'll be okay. Don't worry. I'm going to leave somebody for you. His name is the Holy Ghost. I'm going to give him to you. I'm going to give him to you, and he's going to be another comforter. He said, I'll leave another comforter. Jesus comforted him, didn't he? He gave him food. He took care of him. He watched over him. He met their needs. He undertook for them. He upbraided them when they needed it, and on it goes. And then he said these marvelous words. He said, I'm going to give you another comforter. I did some digging about what that meant and the, kind of the understanding of the sentence structure and things of that nature. You know what that means, another comforter? It means one just like me. That's what that whole statement means. Another comforter. Not somebody instead of, not somebody to take the place of, but somebody just like him. The person of the Holy Ghost. And you know where the peace of God comes from? The first of all, the fact of knowing that you're saved. Second of all, the fact that the Spirit of God lives inside of you. Jesus promised you could have this. And I love what Brother Paul said in the church at Thessalonica was an amazing church. They'd suffered some horrible, horrible oppression and persecution and horrible things. They were confronted with problems of immorality and all kinds of issues and all kinds of problems in their church. But furthermore, they were dealing with the problem, dealing with the issue of where their loved ones had gone. And they knew about the of death and they knew about heaven and they knew about hell, but they didn't understand some issues with regards to the second coming and things that. There were some false teachers coming in there teaching some wretchedness to them. And Paul's final greeting to them was this, when he said, after he taught them about the resurrection, after he taught them about the Lord's return, he said in chapter 3 of verse 16 of 2 Thessalonians, he said, Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. Beloved, isn't it marvelous to know that he said, the Lord be with you always? That's what the scripture says. And as we can look in the scripture and understand that we can have this kind of peace. It's promised by Brother Paul and by Paul's inspired writing. It's promised by Almighty God. He says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Don't be full of care. Don't be worried about things. Don't be deeply concerned. You want me to tell you why? And I believe this with all my heart. God's children are hooked on Prozac. They're hooked on lithium. They're hooked on this stuff. They're hooked on Oprah's. Yeah, you got to watch Dr. Phil. And I think probably you folks are living above the bar on these things. But as a whole, God's children are paying more attention to drugs and to what the world has to say to them rather than the truth of God's revealed and perfect word. And because of that, look up here and listen. Because of that, they're walking around nutcases. bent out of shape, full of care, worried, sick. I mean, literally driving their preachers nuts because they've got to have counseling every 5 minutes about every kind of thing under the sun. You know, can I tell you something, beloved? You have the same Holy Ghost as any preacher if you're a child of God. And you can understand the Bible and get peace from God as readily as anybody who has doctor or pastor in front of their name. Frankly, you should do that because you're priests and kings yourselves. Can I get an amen? Absolutely, if you need your preacher, talk to him. Absolutely, if you need some spiritual mentoring, talk to somebody. But you better know, you better have spent some time with God yourself, first of all. And you're responsible for your own Christian life, first of all. Can I get an amen on that? You're responsible for it, and you're responsible for this matter of the peace of God in your life. This peace is marvelous. It passes all understanding. That simply means it goes way beyond all that we can ever ask or imagine or understand. Our minds can't even begin to fathom this kind of supernatural peace. And only when we want to really trust God and really look into the Word of God and believe Him can we have it and see it be part of our Christian life. My brother talked about depression last night. I'll tell you, after this situation happened with my local church and the situation in our Christian lives, I'll be honest with you, I was depressed. I was hurt, man. I've never been so hurt. In all my days, I've never been so gutted. I've never been so beat up by the people of God. Never in my life. But I had to get off of that little pity party I was having. Thank you for the amen. It's true. It's true, man. I was pitying myself. I'd sit around, you know, nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I guess I'll eat worms. I got off of that garbage, and I got the peace of God back. I'm so thankful, man. I tell you, I wasn't worth powder and lead to blow me to pieces. I'm not kidding you. I'm so glad God gave me His peace back. And it goes beyond my thinking. And somebody, I was down in Ohio here yesterday, and I had a bunch of my preacher buddies down there, friends of mine. Hey, what are you doing? And I said, I don't know. I'm just preaching, having a good time. What? Aren't you pastor anymore? Nah, I tried to explain to them, and nobody can understand it. Nobody, I try to tell people, they don't understand it. And I guess I'm going to just quit talking about it and not worry about it. I know I'm in the will of God right now, and it's good. Everything's fine, and I am at peace with Him. Now, I want to do what I want. I want to do what God wants me to do, but right now I'm at peace with God, and I have the peace of God, and I'm not anxious, and I'm not worried. I'm trusting Him. And you know what? You need to be that way. If you're sick, trust God. If you're worried about a family member, trust God. And these aren't just little euphemisms or words that we use to make people feel better. Trust in the Lord. That's Bible. And it's not simplistic, it's truth that is simple. Then finally, and I'm done, we better understand, we better be at peace with others. The peace of God, the peace of God, the peace with God, and peace with others. And that's living and serving God with other people. The peace with God enables us to have the peace of God, and then as you have the peace of God, you can have peace with others as well. In other words, we can see that the Scripture says in Matthew chapter number 5, Jesus said in that wonderful Sermon on the Mount, my wife memorized the whole Sermon on the Mount. I mean, she's so amazing, I'm telling you. Memorized the whole Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. I hate her for that. No, I don't. I think it's awesome. I wish I could do it. I need to sit down and do that, man. So I could show that I'm at least a little bit more spiritual than I am. But anyway, Jesus said, He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And what shall they be called? The children of God. Peacemakers. Now, wouldn't that be marvelous to have a title like that in our Christian life? Peacemaker. Child of God, peacemaker. What's the difference? What's the different? The opposite of being a peacemaker? Troublemaker. War maker. In other words, what this is about, it's a person who works peace. And beloved, it takes a little bit of effort to solve conflict and strife. Prevent conflict and contention. It takes work to do such a thing. But I'm telling you, Jesus says we're to be that person, those people. If you're an individual that makes peace, God calls you His child. Don't you allow yourself to get into a mess and get into a situation. Don't you allow yourself to do that. But if you find yourself in that situation, listen, work to clean it up. Be a peacemaker. Let me tell you something, what the devil's going to do in the days ahead at Loomis Park Baptist Church. Let me tell you, I'm going to be a prophet now, okay? I'm going to prophesy biblically. He's going to do everything he can to destroy what God started this week. He's going to get somebody yapping. Believe me now. I'm telling you the truth if I ever told it. He's going to get somebody yapping. Somebody's going to get upset about something that was done. Maybe pulpit kicking. There's a black mark. The black mark is gone by spit. Spit and friction. All right. I have just become a peacemaker. Anybody want to shake my hand? I got spit on me now. I know nobody's been out of shape about that. Some of you said some things to my brother, and I love that. He is about as goofy a person. I mean, the guy's nuts. But anyway, some of you say, I didn't like your kick in the pulpit. And he loved it. It was wonderful. That was good. But I just became a peacemaker. It's gone. You don't even know that anybody kicked it. How many didn't even know the pulpit was kicked? Good. See, now I'm a peacemaker. Nobody knows. It's fixing things, beloved. It's fixing stuff. It's cleaning up messes. I don't have time to go into it, but I'm going to very quickly outline it. The tiny book of Philemon. How many love the book of Philemon? 25 little verses. Marvelous, marvelous story in the Bible. It's an example of three people that were working together to bring about what? Peace. The end of strife or conflict. I look at Paul. He's the reconciler. He's the one that tried to reconcile Philemon and Onesimus. I mean, he could have just stayed out of the thing. He could have just kind of let it go, but he chose to be a peacemaker. And in verse 13, it mentions that Onesimus was now assisting Paul in the ministry that he wanted, that he was working in. But Paul wanted him to go back to Philemon and make things right. Onesimus was Philemon's slave, his worker. He got away, and Paul said, I want you to go back and make that thing right. Do you know of people that maybe are in your church talking about each other? Now, listen, I know how things go in churches. Are you aware of a relationship that maybe is broken down in this local church? Beloved, I'm telling you, we need to be willing to take action to see that people that are at odds with each other are put back together. Be reconcilers. I think about Onesimus. He was a repenter. He went and got the thing taken care of. It was a 1,000-mile journey that he took back to go back to his master Philemon to make this thing right. He didn't make excuses. He didn't say, well, I wasn't being treated right. He made no excuses. He took responsibility for what he did in the situation, and he got the thing right with Philemon. And then I think of old Philemon, the receiver and forgiver. Man, oh man. I mean, there's so much preaching here. You could preach for a month on this stuff. But this culture was a culture of slavery. And for you and I, it's hard for us to understand how this thing, what this thing was about. But Paul says, I want you to go back to Philemon and I want you to take care of this thing. I want you to be received, Philemon. I want you to receive Onesimus back, but not just as a slave. In verse number 16, he says, I want you to receive him back as a beloved brother. Because he is now indeed that very thing. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to do some forgiving or get some forgiveness. Maybe you need to do that. Beloved, listen, you'll never be at peace with one another until that stuff takes place. Please, please, in the name of the Lord, don't let the devil use you to be the individual that keeps what God started this week from continuing and even building upon itself. Because that's what revival does. Can I tell you something, beloved? The precious dove of the Holy Ghost literally soars away when there's division and contention and strife in a local church. Hear me what I say to you. He soars away. He doesn't give his power anymore. The blessings of God will be gone. All the marvelous, wonderful, the wonderful tide that we're riding right now in this great meeting that we have will be gone in the click of a finger at one's cross word. Did you know that? One out-of-the-way word, one foolish gesture, one silly thing can destroy what the Spirit of... I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is a fragile person. He's fragile. I say that carefully. The Bible says that we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And I tell you something, friend, any cross words, any weird attitude can hurt the precious person, the Holy Spirit, in this local church. Don't let it happen. Peace of God, peace with God, peace with others. That'll keep this meeting going for the glory of God. I'm looking forward to hearing from your good pastor in the days ahead how that God has built upon this thing. Don't you want peace to remain at Loomis Park Baptist Church? Amen. It's beautiful right now. Let's make sure it stays that way. And you are the key. You are the key. And may God help us. Precious Father.